I want to talk to you about this missionary prayer guide that Shirley Galley puts out every month. Shirley, thank you for this. This is excellent. And if you've never grabbed one of these, they're in the back over on the left-hand side as I'm looking at the foyer. You'll see these. It's three pages stapled together, and it is a up-to-date rundown on our missionaries, how they're doing, how you can be praying for them. And there's this wonderful family I just had the privilege of meeting about a year ago, Ted and Priscilla Clark, down in Mexico. They are amazing. And they heard God saying to them, not literally, but impressing on them, speaking in their hearts a few years back, that he wants them to personally give a Gospel of John to everybody in their greater urban area. And they've been doing this now. Shirley, do you remember how many they've handed out so far? It's in the thousands, yeah. I think altogether they are hoping to pass out a Gospel of John, knock on a door, hand somebody a Gospel of John, and be able, if the door opens up, to do a follow-up Bible study, share the gospel with them. And I think they're looking at something like 250,000 people. Okay, now the greater Spokane Valley area, it's about 250,000 people. So I'm wondering if there'd be someone here today who'd be willing, just like Ted and Priscilla Clark, to say, I'm going to tackle that. And you come up right now, I'll pray for... No, I won't ask you to do that. What if God made it real clear he wanted you to do something like that? Take the Gospel of John, door to door, Spokane Valley, hand it out. If people are willing, talk to them, pray with them, do a follow-up Bible study. What if God asked you to do something that is just so huge, so incredibly huge? What would you do? I think most of us would be like Moses and say, God, you got the wrong guy. That is not me, you know. And or we'd say something like, Lord, let me pray about that for 20 or 25 years, and I'll get back to you on that. Well, we are looking at a man who was faced with a situation just like that. Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We have been working our way through the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And our theme this year, you can see behind me, by prayer and faith, by prayer and faith. And we're looking at men and women who obeyed God, acted in faith. We've looked at the faith of Abel, Hebrews 11, verse 4, the faith of Enoch, verse 5. Today we're looking at the faith of Noah, the faith of Noah. And just a quick review, you see here in this chapter, faith operates in three different directions. Faith is in God rather than in the world. Faith is in the invisible rather than in the visible, and faith is in the future rather than here and now in the present. And if you haven't read Hebrews 11 recently, that's your assignment for this afternoon. Read it over. Let it sink deeply into your soul. Here's a quick definition. Faith is believing that God will keep his promises despite circumstances that seem to be to the contrary. Faith is believing God will keep his promises despite circumstances that seem to be to the contrary. I want to read this chapter. I thought, you know, it's been a few weeks since we've been in Hebrews chapter 11, so I'm going to read it. This is from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For our ancestors won God's approval by it. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by God's command, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away so he did not experience death, and he was not to be found because God took him away. For prior to his removal, he was approved since he had pleased God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, I've told you before, when I was growing up, I would take home these children's Sunday school papers, and I learned a lot of bad theology that way, okay? Don't believe everything you see on the front picture of a children's Sunday school paper. Some of you may have got, there was a movie about Noah that came out a year or two ago. Some of you may have gone to, I was going to say may have wasted an hour or two of your time, but I won't say that. You may have gone to watch that. Forget it. You know, as Hollywood is apt to do, they embellish, they throw things in that you won't find in the Bible. Here's a, I think I had a quick timeline. Yeah, here's a summary of Noah's life. The first, he was 500 years old, the Bible says, when he first had children. Now, if that doesn't make you tired as a father... Chasing a two-year-old at 502? Oh, what was he thinking? 500 years old when he first... By the way, some look at this and think, nah, those numbers can't be right. I have no reason to believe they're not. The Holy Spirit inspired them. These were those who followed soon after Adam. And I love what C.S. Lewis says in... one of his space trilogies, I think it's Paralandra, or Out of That Silent Planet, that they did not learn to die easily. We were not made to die. And those early men and women did not learn to die easily. 500 years when he had his children. He was 600 years old when the rains began. That's in Genesis 7, verse 6. And after the flood, he lived another 350 years. Altogether, 950 years of Noah's life summed up in one verse, Hebrews 11, verse 7. One verse. What was the condition of the world in Noah's day? I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 6. If you can follow along, that's great, or you can just listen. This is from the New Living Translation. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Okay, I want to read that again. How much room does that leave out? Okay, everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Does not leave much elbow room, doesn't leave much wiggle room. So the Lord was sorry that he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man. That's the first time you read that in the scripture. The only blameless, not perfect, but blameless before God, only blameless person living on earth at the time. And he walked in close fellowship with God. Noah was a father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. If you didn't get it the first time, maybe you'll get it this time. The earth was corrupt and filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. So God said to Noah, I've decided to destroy all living creatures, for they've filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. The picture I have is one of those white dry erase boards, and you grab the eraser and you just erase it all and then pick up the pen to start over again. God says, clean slate. We're going to start over again. Verse 14, speaking to Noah still, build a large boat from cypress wood. Now see, I grew up with the King James Bible, gopher wood. And you know, I'd always get a little picture of a little rodent type animal, and what kind of wood do they eat? Cypress wood. Build a large boat from cypress wood, waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long. Okay, that's a football field and a half. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide. That's about as far apart as your football field is. Okay, so you got a foot and a football field and a half this way, a football field this way, and 45 feet high. That's about four stories high. Okay, so Noah's thinking, how many subcontractors can I... No, he's not thinking that. He's thinking, how in the world? Well, he's just had three sons, so he probably gets started. And as those boys get up, guess what? It's not just Noah construction anymore. It's Noah and sons construction at this point. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. Ark, the Hebrew term, it's not a maneuverable boat. You don't need a rudder. It's like a log. It floats. The wind blows it. It's made for stability. In fact, somebody did researched this and said, yeah, the dimensions, you've got one of the most stable crafts, sailing vessels you could have. Verse 17, continuing, God speaking here to Noah, look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die. But I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and a female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. And at that point, if you and I were Noah, we'd go, whew, you know, how am I going to track down a pair of all these things? Be sure to take on board enough food for you, for your family, and for all the animals. Verse 22, so Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. Let's take a look, a further look at this verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Faith, taking God at his word, is always seen in our actions. Noah's faith led him, it permeated his actions in three specific ways, was seen in three things that he did. And the first thing, he believed God's warning about the coming judgment the coming flood. He believed God's warning. That's the first way we see Noah exercising faith. He didn't just set it aside. He took God at his word. He believed. Noah acted on what God had communicated. Now you got to understand, this is in spite of the lack of observable evidence. Some Bible scholars believe, and I think rightly so, that up until this point, it probably had not rained on the earth. In fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, it speaks of a mist that watered the ground rather than a rain. Maybe you've got one of those on your back patio that just kind of mists everywhere. Many believe, and I think rightly so, Noah had not experienced rain. And God's talking about a flood. And he's thinking, well, that's a lot of misters going on all at once. No, Noah takes God at his word. It's possible that Noah had never seen a large seagoing vessel. He lived inland, probably somewhere between the Tigris and the Euphrates. He lived hundreds of miles from a big body of water. It's certain that Noah had never seen a flood. There had never been a flood on the earth before. This is what Hebrews 11:1 is all about. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Get this, being convinced of what we do not see. Being convinced of what we do not see. So Noah, there was really little or no physical evidence. He hadn't seen anything like God is talking about, and yet he believed. So he starts building. Can you imagine if you were, living there in the vicinity, the conversations that Noah must have had with his neighbors? Hey, Noah, what you have going up there? God told me to build an ark, a boat that will float on water. And so, maybe he's got the keel, 450 feet laid out at that point. I don't see much water. Noah, what are you thinking? It's a long ways. And as the boat goes up, as it gets bigger and bigger, and Noah tells them, God's told me he's going to destroy all humans, everything on the earth. And he's mocked. Scripture doesn't say this, but I think you can imagine this. Use your sanctified imagination. People laugh. In fact, they probably have vendors selling popcorn and cotton candy to come and mock and laugh and scorn and scoff. In fact, we're going to see in just a bit in 2 Peter, Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness, a herald of righteousness. How many people responded to his preaching? Well, you got Ham, Shem, Japheth, their three wives, Mrs. Noah, and Noah. You got eight people. If you were Noah and you had told people for 100 years, there's a flood coming, God's going to destroy the world, everything living is going to die. And year after year after year, doesn't happen. You just keep building. Keep tarring those joints. Can you imagine how discouraging that would be with all of the appearance that I am crazy. This was just, maybe it was the anchovy pizza I had late last night instead of the voice of God. Here's a question. Does your life ever appear to be foolish in the eyes of those who aren't believers in Jesus Christ? Does it ever appear to be foolish in the eyes of those who aren't believers in Jesus Christ? They're sleeping in today. And where are you? Up at the crack of dawn, getting the kids dressed, bathed, bringing them to church. Why do you do that every week? You know, look at me. I get the lawn done before you're even thinking about that. Giving your money so that people who know how to fly airplanes can go to places we've never heard of and fly into these treacherous jungle landing fields because there are men and women there who've never heard about Jesus. They can't reject him. They've never even heard about him. And so you spend your money on things like that. You take a week of your vacation and go to the Union Gospel Mission Camp and work harder than you have ever worked running after these fourth, fifth, and sixth graders, breaking up fights, cooking for them, cleaning the latrines, doing all of that. And I'm in Acapulco the whole time. Yeah, just laying on the beach. And you did what with your summer vacation? Do people ever look at you and shake their heads and say, that is absolutely crazy? Unless the promise of heaven and the warnings of hell are true, that is crazy. But it is true. Unless Jesus' words about laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt, where thieves don't break in and steal, unless that is true, it is crazy. But that is true. That is absolutely true. People looked at Noah and how he spent his time and money and said, that man's crazy. If they look at you and do the same, you're in a good line. And Noah's at the front. Noah's at the front. He believed God's warning about the coming judgment. And he was motivated with or by a devout reverence for a sovereign God. I think now we're moving from what he knew to what he felt. What he felt. He knew this God enough to know that he is worth believing. He is worthy of following. And so there was a fear, a reverence for who God is, for what he had said. And thirdly, this is the third thing that we see that demonstrates his faith. He built an ark. He built an ark. One little phrase that sums up 100 years of his life. 100 years. He built an ark. What are you doing tomorrow, Noah? Well, I'm building. What are you doing next year? I'm building. What are you doing 10 years? I'm building. A score a year. I'm building. Year after year after year. Somebody who works with figures calculated, if you had Noah and his three sons, you got four strong guys working. If they work a 10-hour day, if they work 300 days a year, he calculated how many man hours it would be over 100 years, and he said it's more than enough time to build a boat of those dimensions. More than enough time. Noah, he didn't just fear the impending judgment, he also feared God, who he knew was capable of pouring out. It wasn't a dreadful fear, it was a reverent fear, a reverent respect for the God he knew. And his faith in God moved him, motivated him to act. Faith is taking God at his word and acting. But there's another thing we see here. Faith is taking God at his word, and it always has beneficial and eternal results. Every time you believe God and act on it, the results without fail will be beneficial. Now, we may not realize all those benefits right here and right now, but I'll guarantee you this. There will not be a single day in heaven that you regret for a moment following God in obedience. There won't be a single moment in heaven you say, oh, I wish I hadn't worked at Awana so much. In fact, what you're going to say in heaven is, Lord, I wish I'd done more. we see how worthy, we clearly see how worthy he is. Noah, here's one of those benefits. Noah's belief saved his family. His belief was the means by which God poured out his grace. It wasn't Noah's faith that saved his family. It was Noah's faith that brought God's grace into his life, and that saved his family. There's another benefit that we see going on here. By his life and words, Noah urged others to recognize their need and accept God's rescue. We read in verse 7, he convicted those around. He convicted. Look what it says there again. In reverent fear, he constructed an ark, saving his household. By this, he condemned the world. He condemned the world. What's going on there? Well, there are a couple of possibilities. It could be his preaching. Peter does talk about that. In fact, here it is, 2 Peter 2:5, where it talks about Noah being a preacher of righteousness. It could be his preaching. They went away, they were condemned, but they didn't act on it. It could be it was his actions. They're watching this guy do what seems senseless year after year after year. And bit by bit, they're thinking, boy, he is really convinced. He's not crazy. He doesn't belong out at Medical Lake. He is convinced this is true, and his life is demonstrating the conviction. They get convicted by that. I'll tell you this. Nobody who saw the boat, nobody who knew Noah had an excuse. They couldn't stand before God and say, oh, if we'd only have known. They had no excuse because they heard from his lips, they saw in his life, this is accurate. In fact, here's what 2 Peter 2:5 says. If God did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald, a preacher of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Herald. The idea is to shout so that everybody can hear. It's clear. You don't mumble, you shout. You clearly make known the message you've been given. And that's what Noah did year after year after year. There's another way that we see Noah's faith. Noah also inherited, or the benefits of his faith, he inherited spiritual deliverance, salvation. He saved himself and his family physically, but it didn't stop there. You read the last part of verse 7, he was saved spiritually as well, became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Paul talks about that, the righteousness that it's not ours, it's an alien righteousness. It's not something that we have innately that we could ever earn. It comes from outside ourselves. It comes from God. And Noah here is a recipient. Because of his faith, he receives the righteousness that only comes from God. He believed God's truth. He acted on it. And God counted Noah's belief as righteousness. Noah was rescued from the penalty of sin. He was rescued from the power of sin. Well, except for that one incident we know about with the wine after he landed. But you know, he was a human like us. But bit by bit, being rescued from the power of sin. This same truth is valid today. This same truth is ours today. The only way you and I can be made right with God, it is not by working hard. It's not by doing anything. Noah didn't think, if I work for 100 years serving God, maybe God will accept me as righteous. Maybe I'll earn my way into heaven. There are people today who are working real hard, thinking, if I only do enough of the right things in the right way, There'll be a way opened into heaven. When I stand before God and he puts my bad deeds over here and my good deeds over here, the good just slightly is going to outweigh the bad, and the pearly gates will open, and St. Peter will say, y'all come on in. He grew up in Dallas, St. Peter did. That's not how it works. That has never been how it works. It's by faith that God grants us his grace and gives us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He places our sins on Jesus Christ, and Jesus paid for them all when he died on the cross, rose again from the grave. Then we are recipients of the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, do it today. Do it today. We've got no guarantee of tomorrow. It's interesting. Enoch, we looked at him just a few weeks ago. He had a son named Methuselah. By the way, I asked you that morning, who's the oldest man who ever lived but died before... I'm going to get this wrong. His father, thank you, but died before his father. Yeah, that was Methuselah, because his father Enoch never died. Those who know Hebrew better than I do, they look at the name Methuselah, and they say literally it means when he is dead, it will come. When he is dead, it will come. And one author I was reading said, that's the flood. Because if you track out the timeline, the year that Methuselah died, the flood came. The flood came. Why was Methuselah the oldest man who ever lived? Because God is patient. He is merciful. In fact, he doesn't want any. Peter talks about this. He doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance, to come to salvation. I was talking recently with a friend who had a severe medical emergency, and the doctor said, you shouldn't be alive today. And I told him, when you are recovered, we're going to have a cup of coffee, and I'm going to ask you one question. Why did God leave you alive? What's the unfinished business you yet need to resolve? Why has God left you here? Could well be you are here today in a situation just like that. You've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. And God, in his grace, in his mercy, he's left you alive because he knows you're not ready yet to die. I would urge you today, today, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your trust in God's sinless Son. Say to God right now in the quietness of your heart, I know I'm a sinner and I could never earn my way to heaven. Thank you that you sent Jesus into this world. Lord Jesus, thank you that you paid entirely for all my sins when you died on the cross. I'm trusting in you, not me, today. As we finish up, I've got one question for you. What ark is God asking you to build with your life? What ark is God asking you to build? I read about Ted and Priscilla Clark, and God told them a few years ago, I want you to build an ark. And so they, in fact, they talk about how they're recruiting others to knock on doors. They say, pray for provision of all the Gospels of John that we will need for Operacion Zamora. I used to know Spanish. I don't anymore. God has given them an ark. Hand out Gospels of John to scores of thousands of people. It's something that they can't even think about doing on their own. It is just too big. It's way too big. It goes against common sense to think that one family could do something like that. Others are going to look at it and say, that's crazy. But you know what? It has the potential to eternally bless thousands and thousands of people. So they're knocking on doors. They're sharing the gospel. When I was in high school, a man named Denny Roach lived with my family. He'd graduated from college in Utah. He came to Spokane, didn't have a job, was looking for a job. My dad met him and said, oh, we have an extra bedroom, come and live with us. And so he came and lived with us. He worked for the juvenile detention department for about 20 years, and then he became the first overseer of the Union Gospel Mission camp. Camp Shimokin used to be, now it's the UGM camp. And Denny had this vision. God told Denny, I want you to build a boat, an ark. And so here's this camp, and instead of just opening it up to Christian kids during the summer, the ark that Denny wanted to build was to go to grade schools here in Spokane that are in lower income, high crime areas of the city. Go to grade schools, talk to the principals, see if the principal would allow Denny, others to go in, talk to the third, fourth, and fifth graders and offer them a free week at camp. Oh, but here's the deal. They're going to hear about Jesus, and they're going to hear from the Bible who God is. Denny went to School District 81, talked to the administrative folk there, and you know what they said? We'll let you do that. We will let you. I still can hardly believe that. And so our kids here and a bunch of our adults are taking a week this summer out at the Union Gospel Mission Camp and helping nail some more planks to that boat that Denny started building 10, 12, 15 years ago. And every summer there are young boys and girls who for the first time hear the gospel, learn about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit generates faith in their heart and they put their trust in Jesus Christ. That's the boat that, the ark, that God asked Denny Roach to build 15 years ago. And there are eternal blessings that are flowing out from that. I don't know what it is that God may ask you to build. What kind of a, it's so big you say, no, I couldn't do that. Maybe it's starting a Bible study at work. You say, oh, they'd laugh at me. Talk to Noah about that. Maybe it's knocking on a few doors in the neighborhood and saying, hey, would anyone once a month want to get together and let's just read through the Gospel of John, the life of Jesus, and then we'll drink tea and eat crumpets. I could never do that. They'd laugh at me. Talk to Noah. Maybe you've thought about getting a hold of Child Evangelism Fellowship and this summer having a good news club, a five-day club, going around knocking on doors in the neighborhood, inviting the children to... No, that's too much. I have a friend who spent some time in Africa, saw the plight of the AIDS orphans and decided, I can't come home and just everything be the same. And so he started a nonprofit. He's here in Spokane now, but he's working with a wonderful pastor in Africa, a godly man, and he raises money, they send it there, and there are children without parents because of AIDS who are being fed and clothed and educated and learning about Jesus Christ. That's the ark that God asked him to build. Maybe God wants you to take your training, your work experience, and use it in Papua New Guinea. Use it in Indonesia, China. You say, I'm old. Where's Lyle? I'm old, but I'm not dead yet. Maybe God wants you to start a business and use the profits to invest in reaching unengaged, unreached people groups around the world. I don't know what it is God wants you to do, but I bet there's an ark for you to build as well. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we want to be like this man, Noah, who heard your voice and obeyed, and obeyed. Lord, stir within us whatever you choose. And then, Father, we trust that you will give by your Spirit, by the indwelling power of Jesus Christ, you will give the wisdom, the strength, the power to fulfill whatever it is that you ask us to do. Here we are. Take us, break us, mold us, shape us, and use us for your eternal glory and the eternal benefit of other men and women. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.